Getting back to our word study, we find Epicaeus also in Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. Here Paul urges the young preacher Titus to convey to the people at to the church on the island of Crete to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. As opposed to speaking evil of others and getting into arguments and quarrels, he calls us to be gentle, showing mercy, showing perfect courtesy toward all people. Not mercy, but showing perfect courtesy. That means even when people are berating and defaming your character and actions, you're to respond in gentleness and courteousness. The concept we see in Proverbs 15, verse 1, where we're told a soft answer turns away wrath. But what does a harsh word do? Stirs up anger. We know that, because if we haven't dealt it out, we've certainly received that. When a harsh word is given at us, does it make us happy and drive away wrath? No, it stirs up anger. Well, duh, when you speak out those harsh words, it's going to raise up anger in someone else. So much better a soft answer. Which brings out a second aspect of letting your gentle spirit be known to everyone, and that is to use gentle words and actions. Even, and I would say especially, when someone berates you. That's the hardest time in the world to use gentle words. But I think that's the most important time to use gentle words. When someone is just beating you up verbally, it doesn't help any to beat them back. Use gentle words in that situation. Romans 12, 17 through 20 gives a good summary of this. Romans 12, 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you. And I'll stop there. So far as it depends on you. This little phrase implies that there may be times when you won't be able to do this because the other party refuses it. But you must do your part to, with honor, he says in the rest of verse 18, live peaceably with all. Beloved, he goes on to say, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And I pause there for a second again. Now that sounds like fun, doesn't it, when you're angry? Someone's angry at you, I'm going to pour some coals on their head. Now, this is not intended at all to be an act of vengeance or revenge. He's already said, we're not going to do that. That's God's department. This is intended to be conviction. Conviction that was brought on by the Holy Spirit through our actions. And it's clear that this is not revenge because in verse 22 he goes on and says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what?
Good.
Realize then that when a person is angry with you who is a fellow believer, they're not thinking correctly. They're not. There's an evil spirit in them, whether it's the flesh or actually demonic. There's something that's preventing them from thinking clearly. So extend grace to them. Responding to accusations, especially ones that are outlandish and out of character. Or again, remembering those times you've had when you were shoulder to shoulder doing battle. Remember that responding to those things is not likely to solve anything in the heat of the moment. Respond gently and in love. Sometimes a person just needs to cool off for a bit. But eventually the situation does need to be addressed. You can't just let it go on and fester. In the meantime, continue to treat a person who is not, remember, actually your enemy. This is a brother or a sister in Christ treat them with gentleness. There's two more places we find a pia case used in the New Testament. Open your Bible, turn your Bible to James chapter 3. I want you to look at this one with me. I put a few of the verses up on the screen, but James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." So James 3:17, we find our word pia case, translated here gentle. The wisdom from above is gentle. To understand what James meant by this, we need to back up and read the verses that precede the conjunction but. So when we read verses 13 through 18 together, we'll get a better understanding of what pia case, gentle, encompasses here. So read it with me. James 3:13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in meekness, in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So this wisdom that's from above stands in contrast to the very same things we've seen so far. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and being false to the truth or dishonest. They're what? They're earthly. They're unspiritual. They're demonic. And this is why they lead to disorder and every vile practice. They always and immediately lead to disorder. And they eventually and inevitably lead to vile behaviors, which explains why those who live with jealousy and selfish ambition in their hearts sooner or later have vile practices in their lives. In contrast, the wisdom from above we find is what? It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. There's our word from Philippians 4:5. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and sincere. So the third aspect of letting your gentle spirit be known involves distinguishing between wisdom from above and demonic activity. We'll summarize it as allowing godly wisdom to work out in your life by sowing peace. You see that there in that last verse of James 3:18. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's the peacemaker again. What is the harvest that's made? That's the harvest of righteousness. It's sown in peace. When we make peace. Thus we see that when conflict arises and we work through it, what is the fruit of that? Righteousness. And so when we're in the midst of conflict, rejoice in the Lord because He is working out righteousness in our lives as we endure and push through it and work to resolve that by His power, by His help. Turning finally to 1 Peter 2:18, we find one more use of the word pia case. We won't spend much time here as this use primarily gives us something to help understand the meaning in contrast to the opposite of it. Peter instructs servants, "Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only the good and gentle, but also the unjust." So here we see the gentle again, a pia case. But note the contrast of the good and gentle master to the one who is unjust. The Greek word here is skolios for unjust, meaning unfair or bad-tempered. So we see that we add to our understanding of a pia case the aspect of including the qualities of being fair and even-tempered. So these four things can be inferred from Paul's use of the word pia case, which the ESV translates as reasonableness. when he instructed to let your reasonableness be known to everyone, those are some of the things that he was implying. Remember, it's something also to be made known to everyone. In other words, it's not done in secret. People are always watching. And conflict amongst believers is something that Satan, one, is behind, and two, is effective at using to discredit those who follow Jesus, and ultimately, to discredit the name of Jesus when we fail to work through these things. So following this biblical model of reconciliation in ways that match the public nature in terms of what is known publicly is essential to the advancement of the gospel. People who are watching need to see this modeled correctly. It seems to be a daunting task to undertake. We would rather it just go away, wouldn't we? Just wish this had never happened. I've said that. Wish this would have never happened. Life would have been so much simpler, so much easier, if this had never arisen. But take heart. Know that the Lord is at hand. That's the encouragement here. We must rely on the Lord to carry us through these things. They're above our heads, so to speak. It's rare that we're going to encounter conflict and a solution is going to be obvious. There's always some element that seems to stump us, isn't there? Or am I the only one that thinks that way? I mean, really. It's like you've come through one, and you come to the next one, and it's like, I don't know what to do here. What am I supposed to do? Lord, help me. I don't know what to do here. This doesn't make any sense. This is so much different than the last time. I don't know. What am I supposed to do? It's above my head. Every time, right? Every time. And so I'm to take heart. The Lord is at hand. I lean on Him. I must lean on Him. And that's the beauty of this whole thing, that God puts us in these situations and we have to lean on Him because we don't know what to do. And so I would suggest to us that we embrace these opportunities that God gives us to work through conflict. Because remember, He is close at hand, so we turn to Him. I don't know how many times I've turned to Him and said, Lord, help me, I don't know what to do here. I have no idea what to do here. And time just drags on and on and on. I'm saying, Lord, I still don't know what to do, but I want to get this resolved. And I believe as we earnestly seek Him through that, He does something in us that can only be accomplished through those types of undesirable situations. However, if we fail to turn to Him, we've missed the opportunity because we've forgotten that the Lord is at hand. And because He's at hand, and especially in the midst of working through conflict, we're reminded to relax and make our request known to God. That's perhaps an oversimplified summary of verse 6, which reads, Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we need to include under this point several sub-points. First of all, don't be anxious. Secondly, approach God in prayer. Thirdly, approach God with supplication, which is to say, earnestly seeking Him, asking Him from a state of poverty or need. Lord, I don't know what to do. This is above my head. That's supplication. Help me. I'm completely helpless. I need You. And fourthly, to presume an attitude of thankfulness as you request a resolution from God. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing in this and through this and what You're going to do on the other side of this. So, as we are in the midst of troubles in our lives, those are some of the most troubling times, are they not? When we're in the midst of conflict, is that not some of the most troubling times in a person's life? Anyone else? We're an amen on that.
Amen.
We hardly ever do amens here. But I think that's one. We need to do a hearty amen because we all understand that those are some of the worst times in our lives when we're in the midst of conflict. We're to relax and make our requests in those situations known to God. Because God is teaching us something that we need to learn through those situations. And by the way, learning only happens over time as you practice something over and over and over. You must learn to let go of your angst about relational conflicts, because conflicts are going to come, and angst is a natural response of that. But we must act in faith because we've given that to God in earnest and heartfelt prayer. And then go even further than that and thank Him for what He's doing. That's hard, because we don't want conflict, and we certainly shouldn't look for conflict. But still, we recognize that we need to deal with it. Because if we don't deal with it, it builds up and becomes like an atomic bomb. And it goes off. And the damage is horrible. And so we need to deal with this stuff pretty quickly. Not just let it fester and bubble under the surface, but deal with it, address it. Because if not, it's an atomic bomb waiting to go off. But when we recognize that conflict is unavoidable, we need to embrace the opportunity that God gives us to grow through that and thank Him for counting us worthy of that challenge. Verse 7 provides, I think, some of the most hope in the midst of conflict. But we often don't realize or feel that until we've gone through some fairly stormy waters. But eventually, you will discover God's peace. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." This will be beyond human understanding. When you get on the backside of conflict, and you push through with an eye toward reconciliation, you finally understand, and you can see, you breathe, right? We don't understand why we have to go through conflict with brothers and sisters with whom we've served together for the advancement of the gospel. But I think we've seen evidence in the scripture that this kind of conflict is demonically driven. It's at the very least fleshly driven. But very possibly and very often demonically driven, especially when it's inside the church. And just as that whole spiritual realm of the conflict is beyond our understanding, even more so is the peace that God brings as we faithfully endure through that storm. That will guard our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. The kind of peace that guards against seeking revenge, that's the kind of peace this is. It's the kind of peace that says, I'm not going to seek revenge. I have peace that God is doing something through this. That's what guards my heart. It helps me to love the one who's offended me. Without this guard in place, we will be subject to failure. And it's only something that comes through God. Now that being said, it does not absolve us, it does not absolve you and I, from all responsibility in the matter. You and I must also adjust our thinking toward the offender. I would read verse 8 in light of that. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Working through conflict requires a different way of thinking. Now, we most commonly apply this verse to all areas of life, and I think that's appropriate. And Paul's use of the word "finally" here to introduce it at the end of this letter makes that an appropriate and fitting application. But what if, as I said when I started this, this is actually, or even just also, the conclusion to what he started in verse 2 by begging two women in the church to work things out? So when we're at odds with a fellow believer in the church with whom we've served in the gospel ministry, if we change our thinking to what does not come naturally, a resolution might be forthcoming. So, when you consider this fellow worker in the gospel with whom you're at odds, think about what is true. When you think about this person with whom you're at odds, think about what is honorable. When you think about this other person, think about what is just. When you think about this person with whom you're having conflict, think about what is pure. When you think about this person that's at your throat, think about what is lovely. Think about what is commendable. Think about what's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable in this person that you're not getting along with. And if there's any virtue, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise in that person, then those are the types of things you should be thinking about that person. It's the only hope of reconciliation and continuing the gospel work as you once did. The situation between the two ladies Paul addressed in Philippi is between two who, despite their differences and the resulting conflict, were at heart women of excellence and also women who were worthy of and received praise. Paul praised them. He said, look, we've worked together side by side in the gospel. You are worthy of praise. You, there is something excellent in you two women. Think about all of these things. When it comes to conflict in the church and between believers, we need to remember that we're still on the same team. Paul sums this all up with a call to follow his example. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul boldly pointed to himself as an example. He had faced conflict, and the Philippians knew that. This final statement also brings attention to the fact that there are some conflicts that are going to fall outside the parameters he laid out here. So while this model is helpful in the vast majority of conflict amongst believers who have served together in ministry for their Lord, other examples in Scripture must also be sought. Satan is clever, and he will throw unexpected twists and turns our way. The key is to turn to the Lord, to seek examples in his word, and I would say also to find a wise and mature believer who can walk with you in an effort to resolve the situation in whatever way brings the most honor to God. And remember to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Melissa's going to come forward and she's going to lead us in one more round of this song. We're going to sing it again as an echo. We're going to do better this time. We're going to do it this time with a view of what we've just read, what we just studied here in Philippians 4. A new understanding of rejoicing even in the difficult and trying situations of life relating specifically to conflict. So we'll echo that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let's go ahead and see if we do that. I got the words on the screen for you again. Such a bold statement as Paul made. Because Paul said, I want you to do what I've Well, he says, but what you've heard, what you've learned and received and heard, so what he's written, what he's taught, he said, I also want you to do what you see in me. That's a tall order. I don't think I've arrived at that point yet. To where I would stand before and say, do what I do. I'm still learning this. I'm still saying, Lord, help me to be able to live in such a way that I set an example. To be able to live and say, as Paul did, what you see in me, do that. Because I still struggle with this. So that I might be able to say as confidently as Paul, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. God, I pray for your peace to fall in this congregation, in this church, on these folks who are here this morning, on those who aren't here, who hopefully will listen to this message later. And we know that you are the God of peace. And it is your peace that we request. Where we ask for wisdom as we face conflict amongst ourselves, with brothers and sisters, perhaps even not inside this church, but elsewhere. Where we ask that you give each one of us wisdom as we work to resolve those issues. That it might be said of us that we are peacemakers. Where we ask for your guidance in this. Where we claim the promise that you are at hand. And we rejoice in you. We rejoice always. Amen. And may the God of peace go with you.
Amen.